Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
Let's turn over to the book of Matthew. We're going through the Sermon on the Mount, and this morning we're at the last part of chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I will remind you that this is a sermon preached by Jesus Christ. It's the longest sermon recorded in the Scriptures. Therefore, we understand the veracity of these words. And, of course, it's important for us to make the application in our own personal lives. Now, you'll notice in verse 25 that it begins with therefore. So, our Lord, of course, is referring to everything that was said before these words that we read to you this morning. And so, last Sunday, we dealt with greed, the love of money, placing money and wealth above God, and pursuing monetary gain above the things of God. And of course, as we mentioned last Sunday, this was one of the primary faults of the Pharisees. These words are a rebuke to them. And we also learned that that's one of the, you know, primary characteristics of false religion, is that they're very involved in money and monetary gain. They're willing to say anything to anybody to receive something for it. And I also mentioned something last Sunday. As I read through this, I realized that I have trouble connecting with what Jesus is saying here. I mean, don't you, when somebody tells you just to be happy with food and the clothes on your back and something to drink, and that's really all we need, don't you have trouble connecting with those words? I have trouble, you know, at first when I read this, trying to say, well what, how am I going to, you know, get this before people and get them to understand it? But as I mentioned last Sunday, that everybody here this morning is rich. We're all rich people compared to the world at large, people in third world countries. Even if you look back historically at all the nations that have lived on this planet, that we have more today. This is the most affluent society that has ever lived. And so that's the reason I have a problem with this passage, is because I didn't really realize as I first read it how rich that all of us are. And it's hard for us to make that connection. And the Lord just reduces it to the necessities of life. And I recognize that I'm a part of this society in which we live, and I have a problem connecting with this. Well, this morning we're going to talk to you about the real import of Christ's words, and it has to do with our worrying. Worrying, and sometimes we find ourselves worrying a lot, don't we? This morning I left my cell phone upstairs. I got up really early because I was expecting to have a visiting minister, and I wasn't going to be preaching today. So I knew I had to get my nose in the book a little bit. And I got up so quickly and ran downstairs to my study, I left my phone upstairs. And so I called DeMarilyn later and said, is my phone up there? And she said, yes, it's up there. And I said, well, I was so worried about getting down here and getting this message together, I forgot about it. And I said, I'm preaching about worrying, and I'm worrying about worrying about where my phone is and getting this message together. So we find ourselves all the time worrying about things. But yes, we do live in the most affluent society that's ever lived. We've got cars and trucks, and we've got four-wheelers and guns and fishing poles and golf clubs and riding mowers and tractors and purses and shoes and boats and campers and musical instruments and sports equipment and collections of all of the things that I just mentioned and closets full of the things that I just mentioned. We've got rental spaces and barns to keep it all, and we got more stuff than anybody has ever had on this planet. And as Jesus writes these words, we see this problem of covetousness that all of us struggle with in our lives. These things have a way of taking us away from God's kingdom, and the worry of them and having them can lead us away from the things that are really, really important to us. I remember when I was in the Philippines and we were going to a meeting, and we drove past this big mountain, and I thought, well, that's a mountain. It kind of looks out of place there. And somebody said, that's not a mountain, that's a trash heap. And there were people living all around that trash heap in cardboard boxes and little pieces of tin that were nailed together. And I saw that, you know, what poverty really, really was. And as we traveled through the Philippines and I met the families and things, one thing was noted by somebody that I'd already noticed, and that is that most of the people in the Philippines living in poverty are happier than many people who live in the wealth that we have around us today. So this morning I'm going to go through these verses I've read to you line by line and hopefully draw some conclusions for us. Let's look again at verse 25. I want to paraphrase it for you. I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Let me give you a paraphrase of that verse itself. It means don't worry yourself to death over things of life, like food, water, and clothing. And he says, is not the health of your spirit, your spiritual health, more important than food and clothing? And that's really the essence of what Jesus Christ is saying. And the reason is because all of these things are not necessary for our relationship with God, are they? You can have a relationship with Jesus Christ if you have nothing else, if you have none of these world's goods, even if you didn't have any clothes to put on. Because we read of people that wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins in Hebrews chapter 11 in the Faith Hall of Fame, who gave such a wonderful testimony that God said the world was not worthy of those people. And we can destroy our relationship with God and our own happiness by worrying over those things. Now, the words that he uses, take no thought, means do not be anxious or do not worry. These words are found three times in this passage. Now, it doesn't mean don't think at all. Now, there may be some that said, I'm going to school and I really don't want to study for that test, and so I'm not going to think at all this week. But Jesus is not telling us not to be thinking people. We need to be thinking people. You know, some of the false religions, they tell us to empty our minds. Just empty your minds. I think yoga and some of that says empty your mind. Well, that's the devil's work, because he knows if you empty your mind, he'll put something bad in it. The Lord wants us to fill our minds, to fill it with the things of God. And the Lord is not telling us to be empty minded. The Lord wants us to fill our mind with thoughts of him and his word. But worry is what he's talking about. And worry is common to most of the human race. I mean, if you've been around very long, you've probably worried about something in your life. It's a part of life. Even the psalmist in Psalms 6:6 wrote, I am weary with my groanings all the night. Make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. I don't know if you've ever had a night like that before. I've had a few of those nights, and you can't sleep and you worry all night long. You can't get it off your mind. And you're rolling around in your bed. The covers are all wrinkled. You kick them off the bed and you find yourself upside down and back and forth, and you're sweating and you're worried. And the psalmist was that way. So we understand that worry is a part of life. There's nothing wrong with you if you worry from time to time. And by the way, I'll also say there's nothing wrong with you if you get depressed from time to time. I remember a preacher one time told me that there was something wrong with him because he was depressed from time to time. And I said, well, brother, don't you know that we're supposed to walk through the valley from time to time? We've got valleys and hills that we experience in our lives. And if you've never gotten depressed, I wonder if you're really a spiritual person at all. Spiritual people get depressed. Sometimes they get depressed over their sin. And now how wonderful it is to have a Christ that we can go to and confess our sins and find forgiveness. And you may say, well, Brother Sonny, don't you worry about things from time to time? And I say, of course I worry about things from time to time. I'm not exempt from worry, but I try my best to keep from worrying too much because I know the danger of it. I know that worry can destroy me if I let it get its stranglehold around my neck. But you know, for some people, it seems that worrying is a pastime. They worry all day long, and then they go to bed at night, and they stay up because they're afraid that they didn't worry enough during the day. They're afraid they might have forgotten something they need to worry about, and so some people even keep notes on the things they need to be worrying about. And you know, we can find ourselves so involved in worry that we can't enjoy the present blessings. But as we read this, Jesus is telling us something about worry, unnecessary worry, and that is that it's sin. I don't know if you ever thought about that or not, but it really is a sin for us to worry about the things that Christ is talking about here, because it is a lack of faith. It is distrusting the providence and the love of God for us in our lives. It's really saying, Lord, I don't really trust you to take care of me in my life. And, you know, some people will argue that they have a right to worry. They'll tell you that they have a right to worry. It's part of their family. The chemicals in their body demand it. And don't say anything to them about their worrying. But no matter what anybody says, God says that it's a sin for us to be overly anxious about the things that He's talking about. Now, I know there are some things that we can worry about in our lives that I would say are qualified worries. And really not so much of a worry as I would say maybe that we're saddened by some things. Maybe the loss of a loved one. We go through some trials in our lives, and maybe something that we've said, our tongue or anger, things we've done, sins of the past. You know, those do bother us, don't they? I mean, we become anxious about some of those things. But our Lord has given us something to overcome those things, like repentance and forgiveness. His word that tells us that He forgives us for the mistakes that we make. And so He has a remedy for all of those things that we would not be overly anxious or caring for those things. You know, some people have actually destroyed their lives over worry. Worry can make you not only mentally ill, but it can also make you physically ill. Because if you lose your sleep and you continue to worry about things, it can really destroy it. It's dangerous. It takes a toll on people. And it's, as I said, it's like saying that we do not trust the Lord to take care of us. One person said this about worry. They said that worry is interest paid on trouble before it's due. You know, sometimes we worry about things that never come to pass. I was reading a book, and I think it was by Dale Carnegie, How to Quit Worrying and Start Living. And I'm going to try to remember exactly what he said about worry. But my thought's about to escape me on what he said. But he was talking about how the things that we worry about, that 90% or somebody had done some kind of a study, and like 90% of the things that we worry about never really come to pass. Now, if you'll stop and think about the things that you've worried about in your life, some of them may have come to pass, but chances are most of them did not come to pass. And probably the things that caused you the most pain were things that you never thought about. You never worried about them in advance. So why are we doing all this advance worrying about things that may never come to pass? Another person said, worry is wasting today's time to clutter up tomorrow's opportunities with yesterday's troubles. And so that's kind of the path of worrying. You know, I thought about worrying, how that it can actually bankrupt our whole life. One thing can destroy all of the present blessings that you and I have to enjoy for today. You know, we had a power outage. We're always having power outages, it seems like, these days. And something happens, we have a freeze or something. And one limb from a tree can destroy the power and a whole neighborhood. Thousands of people are without electricity. But one worry can destroy many blessings and opportunities and days in our lives. And our Lord is warning us here about the danger of worrying. Worry destroys the blessings that God has richly provided us for today. It debilitates and prevents us from accomplishing our dreams, our desires, and even our spiritual calling. We can't be the fathers and the mothers that we're supposed to be if we worry ourselves silly. And you've seen that. You've seen it debilitate people to the place that they can no longer function. And I want to tell you something. Satan loves that. He wants to destroy God's people. He wants you to be worrying. He does not want you to carry out your basic functions of life and to be a witness in this world. It's like a disease that cripples the whole body, the thinking, the mood, the actions, and even the speech. Satan's good about bringing up our losses, isn't he? He's good about bringing up things of the past, and he's good about bringing things up to us to cause us to worry. I know that today in our society that there are more tranquilizers sold in the U.S. than any other nation on this earth. And of the past, of course. And the reason is because of worry. Now, I told you in the very beginning of this message in the Sermon on the Mount that this message was very contemporary. You can take this message if we really understand every part of it. And it permeates every facet of our lives. This message is so amazing. It's astounding when we really get to see how that Jesus gets right down to the very nitty-gritty of our own lives as he deals with us. Now, we want to keep this in perspective because Jesus is not here telling us not to prepare. He's not telling us to not have decent clothing. He's not telling us to not have some security in our lives, to not have any food in the pantry or any food in the refrigerator. He's not telling us to wake up to a new day every day, totally unprepared for the things that we have before us. You know, we can take anything that Christ says to the extreme, and there's a lot of people that like to do that. But, you know, there are some that do take something like this to the extreme, and they have no preparation at all for tomorrow. I remember one song that was popular when I was at college. It was by Crosby, Stills, and Nash, and they were talking about this utopian society in which they were going to live out on the land. No taxes, no government, no jobs, live out there, you know, do their thing that they wanted to do. And one of the verses in that song was, one guy says, "Try some of my purple berries. I've been eating them for a week and I haven't gotten sick yet." So basically he's saying, I'm going to eat all these berries and live off the land and I don't have any responsibilities whatsoever. I'm not making any plans for the future. You know, most of those guys are on welfare or dead by now, I would imagine. We understand that we are to make some plans and some preparation, that we don't want the government to take care of us. We want to be able-bodied citizens, able to take care of ourselves. And I'm not talking about Social Security or something that you've earned. I'm talking about the Lord having us to take care of our own families and our lives. But the problem that we have here is that these things totally absorb us in our thinking, in our desires, and even our happiness. And I think one of the problems and the cause of our worries is the fact that we may have accumulated too many of those things and we began to set our affections upon them. Or perhaps we've bought so many of them that when our credit card bill comes at the end of the month, then we're worrying about how we're going to pay the credit card bill. We went out and we bought something and we said, I will worry about that when the bill comes in. And now we're worrying about buying more things than what we needed. I'll tell you, I've been there. That is a real struggle. We got that little plastic thing in your pocket and all you got to do is lay it down and now you have this immediate gratification of the thing that you wanted. You got it, you carry it home, and then you later on you've got to find some way that you're going to pay for it. It's not uncommon for us to walk through a store and see something we want and use our credit card to purchase it. And then we know what happens. Well, there's two reasons that Jesus is, I believe, preaching this message. And to me, these are very important. One reason, I believe, that he was preparing the disciples in that day for what is about to come upon them. As you read further in the New Testament, you see that these people are about to be persecuted, aren't they? I mean, they're about to really pay with blood for their testimony for Jesus Christ. Nobody here has had to do that. They're about to be imprisoned. The trade guilds are going to reject them because they will not bow down to Caesar. They're not going to have a job and some of their land is going to be confiscated. And I will tell you that if you are listening to the things going on in our society today and in politics, you will understand that we are about to be encroached upon in the same way. There are some things that they are about to censor in the pulpits of America and Christianity that if I get up and say some things, it will be labeled a hate crime. And the government can then come against me and either take my property or even put me in prison. You may get to see me in prison one day. I don't know. I'm not certainly not looking forward to any of that happening, but there are laws already in place in Canada that will actually allow that. So that was one of the things, that reason that Jesus taught that, and the apostles needed to be ready for imprisonment and even death. And the second reason I believe that Jesus teaches this was for his people in all ages to be careful, to not be so attracted to the things of this world. You know, our worst enemy today in the society in which we live has been noted as prosperity. You know, the world sees prosperity as a good thing. Everybody looks at the United States of America as the most prosperous nation on earth. Everybody thinks it's a good thing. But historically, to the church, it's always been the worst thing, because it's prosperity and things that take our minds and our hearts away from God and away from His kingdom. Now, the Lord, as He continues here, He gives us reasons that we should not worry over these things. Verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Well, the first reason that we're to believe what Jesus says is because He takes care of birds, doesn't He? Have you ever thought about that, that the Lord is taking care of birds out there? In Matthew 10 and 29, Jesus makes this statement, and it has to do with His sovereignty. And I love this thought. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? That's a penny. And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. So a sparrow in that day was only worth a penny. Yet for something as worthless as a sparrow, something that would cost one penny, the Lord knew about them, and not one of them could fall to the ground without God the Father's permission. So we can be sure, if the Lord is doing that for sparrows, that He's doing that for the elect, His elect, and the people that He loves. I like Luke's rendition of this same passage. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? So apparently there was a bargain in that day. You could get two for one penny, but you get two pennies, you get five. So you get a deal on that. And not one of them is forgotten before God. God is not going to forget you. He does not forget His people. Sometimes we think He's forgotten all about us. We're praying about something. God's forgotten about me. He's got so many people out there. How can He even think upon poor little me? But the Lord has not forgotten any one of His elect. He is such a great God. He is a loving Father that He knows all of our cares and all of our trials. Here's a little poem that I came across, though. It says, two birds were sitting in a tree. They looked at each other. Then they looked at me. He is eternal and will live with the Lord, they said. And one day we will both be dead. So why does he hang his head today? Doesn't he know that God is not dead? For the Lord feeds us and knows our needs, yet He acts like an old dead tree. So both the birds ruffled their feathers and chirped away, yet I live to worry another day. Now, when you see birds out there, and they're happily chirping along, and they don't have all the stuff that we've got, to me, I look at them and I'm thinking, I ought to at least be happy as that bird out there. I can learn something from the nature and from the things around us. Now, again, we'll give you the other side of that, that there aren't any worms falling from the sky and feeding the birds. They're not out there and say, well, let's catch some worms. They're just going to fall in our nest today. We know that, you know, the bird's got to go out and get a worm. You know, the old proverb, the early bird catches the worm. So birds are always busy out there doing their thing. Verse 27, Jesus gives us another illustration. And that is, well, let's just read it. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? Now, I used to think that had to do with our height. You know, it'd been nice in basketball to have a few more inches. And so I thought the Lord talking about our height here, that if I keep thinking about it, I can add a few more inches and be a little bit taller. But really, the word stature does not mean height. It has to do with our age. And so the Lord is saying, and by the way, a cubit is the distance between your elbow to your finger. It's about 18 inches. That's the way they measured things in that day. If you had a long arm, you might have gotten more of a piece of yarn or something, but that's the way they measured it. And the Lord is telling us, if you really stay up and worry about it all night long, can you add more years to your life? As a matter of fact, if you stay up and worry about it all night long and all day long, you're probably going to take years away from your life by worrying about it. You know, we know that our times are in His hands, don't we? That's what the psalmist has said. And that we must trust the Lord in our life, how long we're going to be around here. We may become ill. The Lord may heal us. We've heard of miraculous healings. And we know that there are things that we can take that can help us in our health. There's some things that are certainly okay to do. But we can't worry another day. Now, people today are very involved in how long they're going to live. They're involved in how healthy they are, eating right, exercising right. And the health clubs in Little Rock are growing exponentially. It seems like that there's a health club on every street. And we've got people that I work with that are going to the health clubs all the time. And I suppose not only for beauty, but also to add years to their life. But may I say that if we go to the health club every day and we stay in perfect health, if the Lord isn't watching over us, that may not add one single day to our lives. And sometimes I wonder about staying healthy, because you may have a healthy heart, but you may be somewhere you don't want to be for the last 10 years of your life while that heart's beating away. Quality of life seems to have disappeared for those last years that they keep adding. They say the life expectancy is larger, longer today than it's ever been. But they're also figuring into that some of the poor quality of life that some people have because of some of the means that they use to keep people alive. But by the way, as Jesus says, all this worry is not going to add anything to your life. We must trust the Lord in that. In verse 28, the Lord gives us another example. And this has to do with our clothing. Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe thee, O ye of little faith? Now, we are all involved, at least to some degree, in how we look. Some of us need our wives to help us put things together so that we'll know which colors match and what goes with what. But, you know, we can be overly concerned with the brand or how many clothes we've got. And apparently this really occupies the time of many people. They're waiting for the next Oscar de la Renta purse to come out. They're waiting for the next shoes to be invented. What is the style of this year? I mean, last year's is gone. I found out this, that if you keep your ties long enough, you wait a few years, those things are going to be, they're going to be in style again. I got some old ties now that are starting to really, you know, they're looking pretty good. They got the paisley on them. You know, paisley's coming back, by the way. So, you know, that was famous back when I was in high school. If you can live long enough, you know, you don't even have to buy any more clothes. You know, just rotate them and cycle them around, you know. But you know, that's the whole idea of the fashion designer. They want your money. They want your heart. They want your soul. They're going to change everything up so that when you go out, you're not looking just like you think you ought to be looking. Does God really care about all that stuff? No. That's why He tells us, I think it's in the book of Titus, that women are not to array themselves in costly jewelry and clothing, that the Lord looks upon the heart. The heart. That's all that God is interested in. Anything else is vanity. But yet we see people today that's got to have it and trade it off and buy the new one and back and forth. And the Lord even compares this to just a flower. You know, flowers are beautiful, aren't they? I love to go into a flower garden, or you go to somebody's house and you see the beautiful flowers. It just makes such a difference when you drive up to somebody's house and you see that their yard's manicured and they've got these beautiful flowers and roses around them. You know, and He uses a lily of the field, which I believe is one of the most beautiful flowers that you can see, a beautiful lily. I mean, they are just so vibrant. You touch them and they're so soft and the colors are so resplendent as you look at them. And you know, sometimes in our lives we get to the place that we're no longer awed by God's creation, aren't we? We just take it for granted. I remember when I was a little boy, we used to walk up and down these creeks. And we used to like to catch these little perch. And I used to be amazed when you'd catch one of those little sun perch. I remember the first one I pulled up on the bank and I looked at that fish. All the colors, yellow and orange and red and blue. And I thought, my goodness, I never realized that all these colors were on that little fish. And I began to be amazed at what God does, His beautiful handiwork. The Lord is saying, you know, you are my handiwork. I created you in my image. You don't need all that stuff to make yourself beautiful. That I created you just like I want you. Don't worry about all that stuff. Somebody talked about putting one of the most famous designer dresses under a microscope and then putting a lily under a microscope. And they said, you compare those two things under a microscope and the flower is so much more beautiful because you just see a bunch of woven material, almost like a toe sack when you put that stuff under a microscope. In verse 30, you'll notice that faith enters into the question, doesn't it? He says, O ye of little faith. That's why I said in the very beginning, this has to do with trusting God. And you know, we understand that if we really sit around worrying about things all the time, we really don't trust God. We may have made some mistakes in getting ourselves into the trouble, but then we can trust the Lord to get us out of it, can't we? We can still trust Him. You know, these words, ye of little faith, are used by Jesus four different times. Ye of little faith. And I admit that there's a lot of times I'm of little faith. I'm like the apostles. I believe, help them my unbelief. Lord, increase our faith. I need more faith. Sometimes I just wish I had the faith of a little grain of mustard seed and maybe I could do better. But in Matthew 8 and 23, you'll find that a very similar experience concerning, O ye of little faith, where Jesus spoke those words, had to do with the fear of the disciples over death itself. We read there, it says, And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. The men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? You know, we wonder sometimes, is he on the ship with us? Is he on my ship? You know, if we really understand Jesus Christ, he's always on the ship. He's always on the ship. Matthew 14, Peter was afraid of drowning. You remember the story that the Lord walked on the sea and the disciples were afraid. They thought it was a spirit and he revealed himself. And Peter said, Let me come unto you. He threw off his coat and walked out onto the water. And as he did, he began to sink and he saw the wind boisterous. He was afraid and he cried, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Peter was afraid of drowning. Now, when he said, Lord, save me, he wasn't asking to go to heaven. Let me just qualify that. Some people, every time they see the word save in the Bible, they think it has to do with somebody going to heaven. Well, here's one proof we got here that a lot of times that salvation is talking about a temporal deliverance. And many, many times in the Scriptures, it talks about a temporal deliverance, not an eternal salvation. In Matthew 16, verses 5 through 8, the Lord had already fed 5,000 people from a few fish and some loaves, and his disciples got to the other side and they forgot to take bread. And Jesus said unto them, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. They reasoned among themselves, saying, It's because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves because ye have brought no bread? And he began to upbraid them and said, I just fed 5,000. Don't you know I can feed you? Doesn't that fit with this passage when he's talking about take no thought for what we're going to eat or drink or put on? I mean, if he fed all of those 5,000 people, we must know that He can take care of us. Worry distrusts God and His love and His providence in our lives. Another thought that I have in this is, you know, we really believe in grace in this church. I'm sure every one of you here this morning believe that salvation is by grace. That the Lord has taken care of every provision that is necessary in the covenant of grace for us to live with God in glory one day. But, or I would say, why? Why then, if the Lord could do all of that, would we distrust Him in this life with temporal things? We can trust Him for eternal things, but not temporal things. And I think maybe one of the reasons is because that is to come and this is right now. But we must understand if He can take care of the big things, then He can take care of the little things, can He? In Ephesians 3:20, the apostle writes, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding..." This is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. "That's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we might ask or think." Whatever you have thought, He's able to do even better than that in your life, whether it's your job, your wife, your husband, your family, your health, whatever it is, He's able to do better than that. "According to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ." As we read the Scriptures, we see that sometimes we do have a lack of faith, because in the Bible, God is spoken of as a provider, isn't He? We read through the Scriptures and the Lord provides for us. You know that song we sing, "Though troubles assail and dangers affright, though friends should all fail and foes all unite, yet one thing secures us, whatever betide, the Scripture assures us, the Lord will provide." That's a good song. And it reminds us of God's provision, His hand of providence in our lives. In Psalm 65, we read, "Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when Thou hast so provided for it. Thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. Thou makest it soft with shower. Thou blessest the springs thereof. Thou crownest the year with goodness, and Thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pastures of the wilderness, and the little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys are also covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing." As we read of Israel in the traveling through the wilderness, we see how that God provided for them. There was a rock that followed them, which we understand was a figure of the person of Jesus Christ. So everywhere they traveled in the wilderness, there was a little trickle of stream that followed them. And in Psalm 78, it says, "They tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. They spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" Of course, we know that He can. "Behold, He smote the rock, that the waters gushed out, the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. A fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger came up against Israel, because they believed not God and trusted not His salvation." So the Lord did provide for them, even in the midst of some of their murmuring and their unbelief. Verse 31 is somewhat of a summary of what we've had. He says, "Take no thought, saying, what we shall eat or what we shall drink, wherefore shall we be clothed?" And He mentions the Gentiles in verse 32. But there's another thought in verse 32. He says, "For all these things do the Gentiles seek." Now, we understand the Gentiles were those out there that were primarily interested in material wealth. They were people that God had no significance in their life. It's a figure of that. We know there were some of God's people among the Gentiles, but it's a figure of speech concerning the heathen is what they were talking about. And all they were after was having a good time, living for today, gathering as much as they could for right now. And, you know, there's a lot of people like that today. I heard one person talking about the young people of our society today, that many of them, all they care about is climbing up the corporate ladder. All they care about is how much of this world's goods they can get. They don't care who they step on or how they get it. All they want is material wealth. That is their whole heart's desire. And yet we understand Solomon had all of that and how miserable that he was. But in verse 32, he gives us another reason. I'll say the fourth reason for us to believe this. "For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." our Heavenly Father. I have a wonderful Father, and when I was growing up, I never worried about clothes. I never worried about food. I never worried about something to drink. Because I knew that He loved me. And I knew that He would go without if He had to make sure that I had the things that I stood in need of. Oh yes, He gave me much more than that. Much more. You know our Heavenly Father does as well, doesn't He? He has given us so much more than the necessities of life, and we still find ourselves worrying and complaining in our lives. Verse 33 tells us the focus that we should have in our lives. Every Christian, this should be your focus. But seek ye first. First. I don't have to have a Greek lexicon to understand what that means. The kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things shall be added to you. I'll ask you this morning. Is the kingdom of God first in your life? This is Jesus' sermon. This is what He is telling us should be first in our lives. It should be more important than all of the things I've already named. All of the possessions that we have. All of the things, the places you like to go to. The things you enjoy doing. The pleasures of life that are godly. His kingdom is supposed to be the most important thing. We should make the greatest sacrifice to be here on Sunday morning over anything else. It should be the thing that we pray for the most. He's already told us in our model prayer, the first thing of our prayer is, Lord, Thy kingdom come. It should be first. Again, I highlight my statement with what we have in our society today. We are so affluent. We have so many things to take us away from God's house. And we justify it in our own minds. You know, it's amazing how people justify placing the kingdom below something else. Some people say, well, you know, that's the way that my father did it. That's the way my mother did it. That's the way they did it back in the old days. This is the way so-and-so does it. You know, that's just a bunch of excuses. First means first. On Saturday night, we should be planning on being in the Lord's house. I love the story about a man that was an older man. And somebody went to visit him during a meeting, and he had all of his clothes laid out on the bed on Saturday night. And somebody said, well, why does he lay his clothes out like that? And they said, he's done that all his life. He gets his clothes out because he can't wait to put them on and go to church on Sunday morning. First in our lives. Now, that's a whole sermon right there, that verse. But we're not going to spend any more time on it. We all understand it. You've got to search your own heart as to whether or not God's kingdom is first in your life. But let's go to the last verse. Our time is out. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Now, this is a very wise statement. We've all heard metaphors and proverbs about that statement. It's kind of like taking one day at a time. There's a television series, One Day at a Time. There's a recovery center that's named One Day at a Time. And sometimes we try to take all the days at one time. Some of my kids have been in school and they're saying, Dad, what am I going to do when I get, am I supposed to major in this or major in that? Am I supposed to go here? I said, wait, just wait till you get there. You don't have to make all those decisions today. You know, we don't have to make a lot of decisions today. We can make them when the time comes. We find ourselves biting our fingernails over things that we have totally no control over today. One day at a time, Jesus says. You've got enough to worry about today. You got enough on your plate right now. So just deal with right now. Right now. Abraham Lincoln said this, the best thing about the future is that it comes one day at a time. How would you like for the future to hit you all at once? We want to just take it as it comes. Charles Schulz, the author of the popular children's book, Peanuts or Charlie Brown. Now, I'm sure these quotes were not his personally. I'm sure they were in some of his writings. You know, the Peanut characters as they're talking. He says, I have a new philosophy. Now, this sounds like Lucy to me. I have a new philosophy. I'm only going to dread one day at a time. That's kind of a blasé negative way to look at the future. I'm just going to dread one day at a time. And here's another one that he had. Life is like an ice cream cone. You have to lick it one day at a time. And that's kind of the way life is. You know, you got a lot to lick in one day. You got a lot that you got to overcome. So just one day at a time. One person said this, I've been sober now for a couple of years, and I'm taking my sobriety very seriously, one day at a time, and I'm moving forward in my career. You know, when we overcome great things in our lives, We want it to all be over with right now. But we've got to take it one step at a time, don't we? One day at a time. Another person said the best way to deal with obesity and diabetes is literally one day at a time. Now, some people who are very ill in their life, they look down the pathway of life and they say, you know, I've got this sickness. And I'm wondering how it will all end. Will it get worse tomorrow? Will I wake up and find myself unable to go to work? But the Lord says, tomorrow's out there. Worry about that when it comes. Enjoy right now. Right now. Today is a present from God. And we need to unwrap it and enjoy every blessing that we have. Because I want to tell you something. It's all we got. It's all we got. We don't know what tomorrow may hold. One person said this, and I love this thought. They said, I still have my ups and downs, but I take one day at a time. And I just hope that I can be the best that I can possibly be, not only for myself, but also young people that are out there today that need someone to look up to. You know, you may not want to overcome for yourself. You may want to have a pity party and worry all the time. But let me remind you something. There's people around you. There's young people looking up to you. Your children, our children don't need to look at us and see people who have been conquered. We need to be conquerors. We're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. They need to see people in church that are coming here that have a conquering King, who have a great hope that they're going to live with God in glory one day. Christianity as a whole needs to have people who are positive, on fire for the Lord, who are trusting God in His providence and in His dealings with them. Yes, there is a time to sorrow over the loss of a loved one, but there is a time, as they say, to get over it and to go on in our lives. Because there are people around us. I like one advertisement that I think it's the Catholic Church had, but I like the advertisement. They ask a person, how many people do you think your marriage affects? And they begin to talk about all the people around them that their marriage affected. It affects the children. It affects their neighbors. It affects their friends. It affects the church. It affects everybody that knows them, that when they see people with a happy marriage, that it is an encouragement, and even to young people. And by the way, that's one of the other things that the person said concerning people climbing the corporate ladder, that all they wanted was this world's goods. They said, we don't care to be married because we don't want to be bothered with children. And that is the attitude of many young people today. Well, as we summarize all of this, I find a great promise in what the Lord has said here. He's giving us a promise, isn't He? He's promising us that He's going to take care of us in this life. He may not give us everything that we want. We may not have the latest brand of shoes or whatever those other material things are out there. But He is promising to provide for us. In Psalms 37 and 25, the psalmist says, I have been young. This is David. And now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. David said, I was once young and now I'm old. In other words, I've been around a while on planet Earth, but I've never seen God's people forsaken by God or begging. I've never seen it. Now, I'm not saying every beggar is not a child of God. I'm saying that if they are, they ought to be claiming this promise and getting at it because the Lord will bless them. But that blessed me. My grandmother quoted that to me one time years ago. I just started my business. And I thought to myself, you know, I could fall right on my face here. I may not make it. And she quoted that scripture to me, and I claimed that promise. I said, God, you have made this promise. And I'm going to go forward now, and I'm going to trust you. Because you've promised not to forsake me, and that I will not become a beggar. And Psalms 37 and 3 says, trust in the Lord and do good. Thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. And the Lord promises to feed us. Worry causes mental illness and physical illness, as I've already said. And Jesus is saying, focus on today. I hope that what we've had before you this morning has been a blessing and hopefully an encouragement to you. I'm sure that it was to the disciples that went up on the mount to hear Jesus preach. They were looking to Him. They had many trials before them. But as we read the pages of the New Testament, we see how that God was with them through the midst of their trials. And I can promise you He'll be with you through yours. Thank you for your attention this morning. We give you an opportunity to be a member of this church by letter of baptism if you let us know as we begin to sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr. preaching for regular Sunday morning services.